Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would turn in your Bible, we're in the book of Matthew chapter 22. We're in Matthew 22 with a message that I'm calling, Be Ready. Be ready. That was the motivation, I would say, for one of the most common phrases that we saw in police training, which went like this: complacency kills. It was a phrase that our training officers would share with us all the time. It was in manuals. It was over doors. They put it on things. It said complacency kills, and they drilled that into us because they wanted us to always be ready. And what would usually happen is someone, a cop in this case, just gets so used to the status quo. You know, things are quiet and nothing bad has happened in a while, and everything is just kind of calm, that you start letting your guard down. And when trouble happens, you're not ready. Unfortunately, that phrase, complacency kills, has been proven true way too many times, and the results are almost always tragic. And so they would say, be ready, be alert, be on guard, be on the lookout, pay attention, because you never know when things will go sideways. And I have found that is just generally good advice for life. Be ready. Be aware, be on the lookout, be on guard, be alert. And so we tell people, save money for a rainy day. You never know when the tire's going to go flat or the dishwasher's going to stop working. And so put aside a little bit of money to get you through those storms. Be ready. Have a spare tire in your car. Carry insurance on things. Have a backup plan for stuff, because you don't want trouble. We're not looking for trouble, but we know that sometimes it comes anyway, and we want to be ready. Spiritually speaking, it's also very good advice, and the Bible tells us to be ready, to be prepared. In the book of Peter, he says, "Be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion." And so he says, be ready. The Bible tells us to be ready to resist temptation, be ready to be discerning, put on the armor of God so that you can be ready to withstand the schemes of the devil. Jesus tells us to be ready, because if they hated him, they're certainly going to hate us. He says, be prepared, and blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, also that we as believers will be ready when the time comes. And so everywhere we go, there's that advice to be ready for hardships, for emergencies, for spiritual attack. Be ready for all of that. But here's the thing, kind of the other side to that coin, and something I started thinking about this week. If the only thing we ever prepare for is misery, our lives are going to be miserable. You don't have to be a rocket science to figure out if all we ever think of is the negative and what could go wrong and the problems and the miserable, terrible things of life, there's not going to be much joy in that. And so Jesus in chapter 22 here gives us something positive to be ready for. And so yes, be mindful of the present age, but be hopeful of the age to come. Watch out for the presence of Satan in the world, but look forward to the return of Christ. Take precautions in this life, yes, but make preparations for the life to come. Notice what Jesus says as we begin chapter 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the road and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The point of this morning is to be ready. And be ready for five reasons. First of all, be ready because Jesus brings redemption. Second of all, be ready and live in constant expectation. Third, be ready because God's plans are advancing. Fourth, be ready because faith determines admission. And finally, be ready because you have to make the decision. And so the first thing we notice is that Jesus brings redemption. Be ready because that's what he's bringing. Notice in verse 3, he said to the servants, call all those who were invited to the wedding and tell them to come. In verse 4, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Verse 9, he says, go to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Paul said it well in the book of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then also to the Gentile. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes would not perish, but have everlasting life. The point is, Jesus brings redemption to whoever believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile, and it is open to anyone who wants to come. And that's an important thing to remember, because later in this parable, Jesus will also say things like, the king destroyed the murderers, he burned their city with fire. It says in verse 8 that they weren't worthy. One guest who does come shows up, and he's not properly attired, and so he gets kicked out and sentenced. We might be tempted to read that and think, well, that doesn't seem very loving. That's not grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's not kind. That's not very nice. But then we have to remember the part where it says they rejected the invitation. They abused the messenger. And so the king gave them a second chance. In verse 4, again he sent servants. But what did they do with them? They paid no attention. Some of them did. Some of them just ignored him. Others seized them. Some killed them. They abused and killed the servants. And so the king said, all right, you're not worthy. You don't want to come? Then don't come. And instead he goes and invites everyone else and the people who do want to come. Go therefore and invite everyone that you see. So it isn't that they didn't know. Remember, it told us they've already been invited. It wasn't that they didn't have forewarning. It wasn't that they weren't welcome. The king begged them to come. It wasn't that they weren't invited. It was that they weren't interested. And so it's almost like Jesus is balancing this whole thing. You know, I've known plenty of people like this in life. They reject Jesus, and they do it in a variety of ways. Some people just say it's utter nonsense. It's not for them. Some people are a little bit nicer about it and they'll kind of humor you, but they're not going to take it seriously. Some people laugh it off. In fact, it seems like Jesus is the only religious figure in the world that it's okay to make fun of if you turn on TV. You don't see jokes about Buddha or Allah or Joseph Smith. But Jesus is fair game. And then when trouble comes, they say, how is it that God would allow all this? Why didn't he stop it? It's not fair. I told you it was a waste of time. You see, their world is burning down. And they blame God. And yet they wanted nothing to do with him when he said, come, everything is ready. Now, that doesn't mean a relationship with God means problems in life go away. I think we all understand that's not at all what the Bible teaches. But it is interesting how when those in the kingdom reject him, blame him at the same time when their problems come. And so it's like Jesus saying, remember that even though the invitation was open, the hearts were closed. I want you to know that invitation is still open. And it's open to anyone who's interested. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, you can. And I don't mean that you came to church, and I don't mean that you help out on a team somewhere, but if you've never taken the time to personally surrender yourself to Jesus Christ and receive the invitation that he's given to all of mankind, it isn't too late. And here we see the king saying the same thing. Come, everything is ready. I've prepared it all. All the work is done. Just come and enjoy. And notice, he doesn't say, go invite the rich people. He doesn't say, go get all the good-looking people. He doesn't say, go get all the popular people, all the people who have it all put together. Go get the typical status quo family unit. Go get the celebrities. He doesn't say, go get the ones who have the most likes on social media. What does he say in verse 9? Invite to the wedding as many as you find. In verse 10, it says they did. And what did they find? Both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled. The Bible says in John chapter 1, as many as received him, he gave the power to be called sons of God. The good, the bad, the ugly. And so Jesus brings redemption. That's his mission to all. The invitation is open. First to the Jew. They didn't want him. Now do everyone else. The invitation is there. Come. Redemption is available. Second, live in a state of expectation. Be ready. Live in a state of expectation. Notice what it says in verse 3. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Notice how there's not really any warning. He just sends the servants. Now, they knew one day this would happen because it told us that they've been invited, but they didn't know that one day would be 2 days. And so all of a sudden, the servants show up with the call, and they're not ready. You know, Jesus said the same thing. He said, no one knows the day or the hour, but he goes, you're all invited. And these will be the signs of the end times, but one day the call is going to come. Here's your invitation. And the thing is, no one does know the day or the hour that God is going to call us into something new or call us home or that he'll come and rapture the church from the earth. We don't know when, but we know it will happen. And when it does, it will happen very rapidly. Jesus said even he doesn't know. In chapter 24, Jesus says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. You know, that's a weird thing for us to hear, that Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour that he's coming back. But I'll tell you, for them, it made a lot of sense. And that's something that, by the way, this book will help you kind of understand, is these context things. In ancient times, the tradition was that when a boy and a girl liked each other, they went out on a date. And when they would go out on a date and they hit it off, they decided they'd get married. And so the boy would bring the girl home and introduce her to the family. And likewise, the girl would bring the boy home and introduce him to the family. And then they would be betrothed. And this was a legally binding contract. It's what Mary and Joseph had when Mary became pregnant with Jesus. They were in this period of about a year. And it was intentional that they would wait that long, because during that time, the bridegroom went to work. And he would do all kinds of things that Jesus said he's doing for us. He would build an attachment onto his Father's house so that the bride could come and be with him where he would be also. And all of this would take time, but eventually the preparations would be finished. And at that point, the only person who could say, all right, let's get married, was the father of the groom. And no one knew when he was going to say that, not the son, not the bride-to-be, not the mother, not the in-laws, not the neighbors. It was just dad. And dad had that right, being the father of the groom, to say, go get your bride. It's time. And so Jesus says, nobody knows when that's going to come. But be ready. Be watchful. It'll come like a thief in the night, he says elsewhere. And so here we see that that comes quickly and suddenly and without warning. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited. They're in the middle of everyday life. They're going to school. They're going to work. They're playing cards with their friends. And then one day, the servant shows up and says, come. You know, I find that God still works suddenly like that in people's lives. He just has this habit of showing up when we don't expect it. Think about Saul of Tarsus for just a minute. He was on his way to persecute the church at Damascus, and then Jesus just appeared, knocked him down off his horse, or his camel or his donkey or whatever he was riding, but knocked him to the ground. Saul and Jesus had this interaction, and Paul the apostle was born out of that, but it just happened out of nowhere. Or what about when God suddenly spoke to Noah? Noah's just going about his regular life. He's hundreds of years old. And one day God says, Noah, I want you to build a boat. I know you're not going to believe this, but it's going to flood, and we're going to save you and your family and anybody that'll come, and the animals, but we're going to start over with this world. And then Noah's life was changed. What about Moses? You know, he was 80 years old when the burning bush happened. He was 40 when he killed the Egyptian soldier. So for the first 40 years of his life, he's a prince of Egypt. Kills the soldier, runs into exile, gets married, ends up tending his father-in-law's flock of sheep there in the wilderness of Midian, and he's there for 40 years. And so 40 and 40 is 80, and then he's out one day just doing his normal shepherd things, and this bush is on fire, and it says, Moses, I want you to leave all that, go into Egypt, speak to Pharaoh, and lead my people to safety. Or what about when the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and said, I know you all have this plan. I know you're getting married. I know all this is in the works, but things are going to change. Or what about when Jesus showed up one day and called all of his apostles? Peter, just leave the nets where they are. You're not going to need them anymore. Matthew, leave the tax booth where it is. You're not going to need it anymore. All of you, just leave what you're doing and follow me. I imagine every one of us can think of a time when God moved in our life very suddenly like that. He just kind of showed up and did something that was unexpected. Maybe it came in the form of conviction, something you never cared about before, but now all of a sudden you're interested in. All of a sudden it's something you can't get out of your mind. It's your life's mission. Or maybe you are praying for something and praying and praying and nothing happened and you're waiting and it's been days and weeks and months and years and nothing. And then one day out of nowhere it happens. God shows up and the prayer is answered. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, the one who endures will be saved. And so be ready. Stay alert. That thing you're waiting on could be just around the corner. That problem you've been praying about might be almost over. And so live with constant expectation, as we see here in verse 3. The servants were just sent out. The invitation had gone out sometime before then, but there was no time or hour. And then one day, the call comes. So live with constant expectation. Third, God's plans are always advancing. Do you remember when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also"? Well, here we see some of what that looks like in verse 4. He said, "I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready." Here's the thing, even when it doesn't look like it, God is at work. Paul said he's working all things together. And here we see that even before the people were called, even before the servants were sent out, the king was at work preparing for their arrival. So don't worry about that thing that surprised you, the stuff that just comes up, that catches you off guard. You might not have known it was coming, but God has been working on it all along. Before you even knew it was there, he was pulling the strings. The Bible says he declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient days, things not yet done. And so whatever happens, God's plans are advancing. Think about the plans that he had for a young man named Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph is the youngest of 12 brothers of Israel. And they hate him because even though he's the youngest, he's treated like the eldest. He's going to inherit everything. The father loves him the most. He never has to work. He's given lavish gifts. Then he has these dreams where everyone's like bowing down to him, and he shares them with his family. And the brothers are like, "Really, now we have to bow down to you too?" So they can't stand it. And they come up with this idea. "We're going to get rid of this Joseph guy. He's a nuisance and a burden, and we can't stand to look at him." So they sell him into slavery to Egypt. Well, he ends up at Potiphar's home. He's falsely accused, and he's thrown into a dungeon in a pit for years he's there. Imagine if you're Joseph in those shoes. Things have gone wrong. Who wouldn't think that? Did you know of all the people in the Bible, except for Jesus Christ, Joseph is the only other one who has no recorded sin? It doesn't mean he didn't sin. It just means it wasn't written about in the Bible. But that's very unique. David's sins are there. Noah's sins are there. Moses' sins are there. Abraham's sins are there. Joseph's sins, there are none. And yet, despite that, here he is in this dungeon. He's been accused. He's been betrayed by the ones who are supposed to protect him, the ones who are closest to him. And there he is. He's been forgotten about. He's been accused and thrown away. Things have gone terribly, terribly wrong if you're Joseph in that pit. But in fact, God is at work moving all things together. Joseph will be rescued out of that pit. And although he will never receive his freedom, he will serve Pharaoh personally and be promoted to second over all of Egypt and in a position to save his family from the famine that's coming. So fast forward a few hundred years. Israel, his brothers, his father, who has now wandered in as well, along with about 70 people, have come into Egypt, and they've been living there for a little while. Well, the group has gotten bigger and bigger, and then one day there's a war in Egypt, and a new pharaoh comes in and takes over and says, "You know, these Hebrew people, there's more of them than there are of us. If they ever figure that out, they could rise up against us." And so what do? They enslave the whole lot of them. So you're a Hebrew, and you're there because God led you there and put Joseph there, but now you're enslaved there for no good reason at all. And you've been praying for freedom, and your grandparents prayed for freedom, and for 400 years you've been praying for freedom, and there's been nothing. And it seems like everything has gone wrong. But then one day, some 80-year-old guy in the desert comes across this burning bush that tells him to go back into Egypt and challenge Pharaoh to lead all of you out to freedom. And within a few days, it happens. And 70 people came into Egypt, not enough people to even survive the famine, but Moses leads 2 million to freedom. 600,000 men at arms, enough people to conquer the promised land. The point is, even when we can't see it, God's plans are still advancing. They're moving forward. We might not recognize it at the time, but God is still at work. And likewise in your life, God's plans are moving forward. And it might be hard to see it in this season, whatever it is you're dealing with. It could be an illness, it could be money, it could be relationships, it could be stress, it could be something that's come up that you never anticipated. It could be that you're just overly burdened and overly busy with everything of life, and you're wondering, how is God working in all of this? He is. And His plans are moving forward. You know what Paul said in Philippians? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so God's plans are advancing. Fourth, your faith determines admission. So be ready. Notice here in verse 8, the king says to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And the servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Notice two things about that. First of all, the people who were invited were not perfect. It says in verse 10 that he found both what? Bad and good. They were all invited. They weren't perfect. Jesus said in Luke 5, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, there will be people in heaven that were not good people here on earth. People like the thief on the cross, who lived a life of crime and hurting others, whose crimes were so bad, the Roman government had given him the capital punishment of crucifixion. It was the worst way a person could die, and there he was. He stole, he killed, he tortured, he harassed, he terrorized. And then at the very moment before he dies, he comes to Jesus with a broken heart. And what did Jesus say? You will be with me today in paradise. There will be people like that in heaven. There will be people there that you wouldn't talk to here on earth. People that are going to make you look twice and go, they got in? Really? They just letting anyone in these days? Can't believe they got in. I know them. I went to grade school with them. We were in high school to them. I can't believe they got in here. There will be people in heaven you wouldn't trust to save your place in line. And they'll be standing next to you in glory. Because God doesn't call the perfect people, but He will perfect the called people. And so the people invited were not perfect. It says here, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled. The second thing to notice is the people were not perfect, but they were prepared. And we know that because this guy stands out for not being prepared. It says he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said, how did you get in here without one? Notice the man isn't fitting in because he's not properly attired. It says he doesn't have a wedding garment. He's not standing out from the crowd because of all the bad things he'd done, or because he had tattoos, or because his sin was different than anyone else's, or the mistakes that he'd made, or the fact that he was unpopular. He was standing out because he wasn't properly clothed. In Isaiah 61, it says, my soul exalts the Lord. He has clothed me in a garment of salvation. Well, here, this guy is not clothed in a garment. How did you get in here without a wedding garment? He doesn't stand out because he wasn't a good person. There's a lot of those here in this wedding hall, both bad and good. He stood out because he wasn't clothed properly. Because he just showed up without being ready. He heard the invitation, he heard the call, but he never did anything to get ready. He didn't prepare his heart. He didn't prepare his life. He didn't get things in order. He just kept living the way he wanted. And he said, you know, at the end, I'm just going to walk in and enjoy the feast. But he was seen and he was removed. On the one hand, he was not judged by his failures. He was judged by his faith. The king didn't stand there and say, well, you know what, guy, you did this and you did this and you did this and you made this mistake and you let this person down and you were a disappointment over here and you broke this rule and you didn't keep that commandment. He didn't list his record. He said, where's your garment? Where's your clothing? You're not covered properly. You know, one of the reasons that we've gone to these Shepherd 101 introductory courses, these orientation things, instead of focusing on membership, is because I really don't care if your name is on a list in our office. I care if your name is in the book of life. I don't care what you wear when you come into the building. Do you have a wedding garment? Are you clothed properly? This guy was not. He could have had a three-piece suit. And he said, but where's your garment? Where's your relationship? Where is the thing that shows that you've answered the call? If you have a relationship with Jesus and you're wondering, what's going to happen when I die? Will he really forgive me? Is he really going to let me in? Will he really welcome me home after everything that I've done? It seems a little flimsy to just say, I believe and receive him as my Lord and trust he's going to forgive everything that I've done. Is it really going to work? Well, notice with this man, all the king cared about was he covered? How did you get in here without the wedding garment? And so on the one hand, he wasn't judged by his failures. He was judged by his faith. On the other hand, he wasn't judged by his failures. He was judged by his faith. Yes, I said that twice. Your faith determines the admission. It doesn't matter if you're a good or a bad person. What matters is what does the faith look like? Because here's the thing. True faith will be visible. The garment that no one could see should have been visible to the naked eye. James put it this way, faith without works is dead. It's empty. It doesn't exist. It can't save. It can't change the heart. Hasn't changed the behavior. There's nothing to show that anything is different. That isn't real. And so a person who truly believes will look different. People should be able to see the work of the Spirit in your life through your behavior and the way you treat others and your speech and the way you work and the way you pray and the way you worship and the way you live your life. And so this man had zero evidence of transformation. There was no garment there. Notice it didn't care if it was lined with gold or silk or tattered with holes. He didn't have it. There was no evidence that he had been redeemed. No evidence that he had been made ready. He shows up to the feast unprepared, and he's obvious because your faith determines the admission. He said to him, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And finally, be ready because you will have to make the decision. Notice every person in this passage was invited, but every one of them had to choose. Some chose to ignore, some chose to reject, some mistreated the messengers, some chose to come, but everyone had to choose. What will you decide? You see, at some point in every person's life, they're going to have to answer the question. What am I going to do with Jesus Christ? Am I going to laugh at him? Am I going to scoff and just ignore it and act like it doesn't matter? Am I going to get hostile toward believers? Or am I going to accept the invitation and come? But everyone will have to make the decision. What will you decide? You know, it's easy to get complacent in life and to think, you know, everything's good, everything's fine. I'm healthy, I've got a good job, the family's doing well, things are doing well at work. I don't really need to make a change. There's not much that I need to do differently. I'm happy the way life is. But Jesus says, be ready. We don't know the day or the hour. The call will come, and so be ready. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Father, I pray that we would be ready. I pray, Lord, that as we read this and we see this parable of all the people who were invited to this incredible party the king was throwing, and yet how many of them rejected the call? It was something free to them. It was something for them to come and receive and enjoy. It cost them nothing. The king had done all the work, and yet they ignored. They walked away. But Father, there were some who did come, the unworthy, the bad and the good, the people who weren't on the A-list, but people who were eager to receive what had been offered. Father, I pray that we would likewise be eager to receive what you have offered, that our hearts would be made ready. We don't know the day or the hour that you'll call us in a new direction, that you'll call us home, or that you'll come and rescue your church from this world. But Lord, we know it will happen. And when it does, it will be sudden, and it will be without warning. And the question will be not, how many church services did you go to? The question won't be, how much charity did you give to? How nice were you to your neighbors? How many good things did you do? The question won't be, how many mistakes have you made in your life? The question will be, where's your garment? Are you ready? So, Father, I pray every heart here would be ready, that we would be clothed. And yes, our garments will be tattered and filled with holes and scars from the battles that we endure here in this world. But we will be clothed nonetheless. Father, I pray that every heart here would be. And if there is someone here who has not yet answered that call, they've not received this invitation in a way that has moved them to action, that today they would hear it and respond, and that they would receive their wedding garments, so that when our bridegroom returns to call, that we would all be ready together. And Father, I pray that you would use us to share that with someone this week. In Jesus' name, amen.